But please remain standing for the reading of the Lord's Word. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, our text will be verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. Here is the word of our Lord. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is as grass, and all its glory, like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This is the good news that was preached to you. Please be seated. I think all of us have experienced the frustration of trying to obey instructions or commandments at the rule at the heads of a teacher or someone in authority that we could not fulfill. I'll tell you a story on myself. I don't often do this in sermons, but when I was in third grade, I was sitting in my desk in the classroom, and the class was going on, and the teacher was saying something, and I was paying attention as much as well I could, but you know, I didn't speak any English, and so I was understanding very, very, very little of what she said. But she said something like this, Lewis. That's what she said. Lewis. And I looked up, and everyone was looking at me, and I was looking at them. And I looked at the clock on the wall. I looked at her and ascertained that it was time to wash the blackboard, and that's what she wanted me to do. So I got up and left the room and went to the water closet there. I mean, at the bathroom. It's really a water closet. They had a spigot, they had a bucket, they had a mop, and the towels and some erasers and all that stuff. So I got fully kitted, came back, and began to destroy her chalkboard. And that's not what she wanted. She didn't want me to wash the board. In fact, to this day, I don't know what she wanted. I don't know. But I know what she did not want. She did not want me to wash her board. She did not want that. It's frustrating to have commandments or instructions that you can't fulfill. And it would be a very joyless religion if the Lord kept meting out commandments that nobody in the church could obey. How long do you think an enterprise, a worldwide enterprise, would go on with such a completely frustrating leader at the helm? What do you think about that? Yeah, frustrating. The good news is that God is gracious, and God is a God of love, and He is renewing His image in His redeemed. And the redeemed have a new capacity to obey. They have a new heart, and they have this sincere love for God, and they have a sincere love for each other. I didn't say perfect love for God. I didn't say perfect love for one another, but there is true love to God. There is a true love for others, albeit imperfect. And that, my friends, is because of a new principle in the Christian, and that is the new birth. That birth is caused by the Word of God and the living Spirit of God. It is a regeneration. And that new birth is always caused by the Spirit, but it is also always due to the residing, the abiding Word of God in the believer. The Word of God here is likened as to a seed. And when we are regenerated, we are born of that seed, the seed of the Word of God. Now, when we are born of the seed of man, we are born perishable. Because the first man was created, but he sinned, And in his disgrace, he ruined himself and all his progeny. But when we are born of God, we are born of an incorruptible seed. And that word of God, as long as it abides in us, as long as the pure word of the Lord, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is believed and abiding, that principle is incorruptible. That is to say, it can never, ever fail, but will, as a lively seed of a sturdy strain of wood, sprout and reach out, grow branches, and bloom and fruit up. That is the teaching here. The proposition for this evening to consider is that by loving one another fervently, you are fulfilling your purpose in life. By loving one another fervently, you are fulfilling your purpose in life as one born by the imperishable Word of God. It's no small thing to love one another sincerely and to love one another fervently. In doing so, you're fulfilling your purpose. We'll look at three things. We'll look at the purpose of your calling. We'll look at how you will attain the purpose, and then why you will certainly accomplish your purpose. You will not be frustrated. You will not try to be doing things in the classroom where it won't please the teacher and will amount to nothing at all. You will receive the instruction and the commandment to obey, and by and by you will. You will love. The purpose of your calling then is of course, obedience to God's truth. That's what Peter says. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another fervently. As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all impurity. The model here is of a flask or a jar, an earthen jar. Let's say it's ceramic. It's hard to get anything next near purity in any kind of clay. There's always admixtures of iron. There's different kinds of particles in there. They're contaminants. And so if you want to drink the water in the jar, you better drink it sooner than later, because stagnant water will become contaminated. It needs to be continually rinsed. It needs a continual washing. And as we are walking in His light, as He is in the light, He is not only covering our sins and forgiving us, but He's renewing us. He's washing us. And so the obedience to God's truth is one of purification. And the purpose of this is that we might love one another fervently. God wants a family. And He wants a family that resembles Him. And since He is love, He will have a loving family. He will not have discord in His family. He doesn't want brothers and sisters that are tearing each other's hearts out. Or continually quarreling or finding fault with one another or bickering or anything like that. He is a God of love. He's a God of peace. And He wants that, not merely a topical treatment, not a veneer of love, but a fervent and sincere love, a liberal love. I'm trying to get that word back into usage among conservative circles. It's a good word, liberal. We shouldn't abandon it to the weirdos. And so, my friends, your purpose is to attain this practical holiness. There's nothing more practical than a Christian who has discovered that his very purpose of his calling is to love. Love is the sum of all commandments. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's the purpose of grace. Grace is to enable us to become to be righteous. Grace imputes that righteousness to us, but also grace works that righteousness in us, in our sanctification. And my friends, so if someone asks you, why are you here? What are you doing on it? What's the purpose of your life? If you think in pure terms of your secular answers, you might, and your guidance counselor in high school will say, well, I think my purpose is to be a veterinarian. I like horses, and I don't mind dogs biting me. Okay, well, that's an interesting purpose. My purpose is to be a homemaker or or to be in the mission field someday. And that's very noble. That's very noble and very good. But you have a higher purpose than that. Your purpose, my friends, is to live the royal law of liberty, as James calls it, which is love. That's your purpose. Let's get that straight. How will you attain this purpose? Well, you need two things. You need fervent love, and you need continual love. That's the two things you need. You need consistency, and you need intensity. Intensity. That is to say, aside from what you are as a personality, and you know, there are some personalities that everything they do sparkles. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever met anybody like that? Everything that they do has to have an exclamation point after it. And so it's easy for them if they like you. They take it to the next step right away. They fervently like you, you know. Barron, of course, that's a prime example there is. He was trying to hide from me. I called him out for that purpose. And there are people that are shy. And, you know, you have to forbear with me. I've always had a somewhat difficult time with shy people because I can't read them. And if you can't read a situation, you're prone to misjudge the situation. But I'll say this. A shy person can remain shy. But a shy person must not let that shyness be an excuse for not seeking the welfare of another one and not seeking that welfare fervently. Let me say that again. This commandment here has nothing to do with personality. You know, like Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say, there are some dogs that are friendlier than other dogs. It has nothing at all to do with the fact that you may be more introverted or more extroverted. It has nothing at all to do with that. In the person that God made you, you are to look for ways to reach out and do the maximum good for your brother in Christ. Especially, I mean, this commandment is especially directed to, first of all, the household of God. That's where we begin. And then, of course, it need not be retained there and contained to that sphere, but love one another fervently. This is hard to do because sometimes we cross one another. Sometimes we do things that are, well, awkward with one another. We say things a certain way, and it's irritating to people. And we have our manners or manners, bad manners. Nevertheless, this is God's instruction for us. And anything short of that, my friends, is a lack of conformity to God's love. You know, the scriptures say, the gospel say of the Lord Jesus, having loved them, he loved them to the end. Now, that's just before he's facing the cross. He loved his disciples. He wanted to give them everything necessary. He gives them himself. And that's how the gospels read. Having loved them, that is to say, having demonstrated all manner of kindness and all manner of forbearance, even when they didn't get things real fast, you know? And the Lord is very kind. It's very, very kind. I think it's amusing because it just reminds me of seminary. When are we going to get this class on board? You know, a lot of learning going on, but a lot of mistakes. That's part of learning. But our teacher is very forbearing, and having loved them, he loved them to the end. And by loving one another continually, earnestly, from a pure heart, earnestly love one another. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of a living seed. Now, my friends, this is a practice that is a discipline. You've got to talk to yourself and saying, you know, even if I don't feel like doing this, going to this person and being an encouragement, going to this person and forgiving them, or asking if they need my help, and we got several families, they got flooded out. You know, be kind and say, well, do you need a place to stay? Do you need dry clothes? Whatever you need, check up on them. In practical ways, go out of your way. I know you're tired. I know you're busy. I know that you have constraints. But ask the Lord if this is not his teaching. And look not for the emotion of love, but for the outcome of love, which is practical help, practical encouragement, and a real peace and welfare among Christians. Now, if this is your practice, then Peter would exhort you to do so more and more, that you do so with zeal. Those who are in leadership, they are to be zealous in their leading. They are to be examples. The rest of us who see good examples in leadership, we are to be imitating those in the Lord who are our fathers and our elder brothers in the faith. And we are to be provoking ourselves in that sense for continual fervent love to one another. Now, if this is not your ambition, or if you think you could attain the purpose of your calling by any other way, then it's just you're plainly contradicting the Word of God. There is no other way to fulfill your calling but that you fervently love one another. And this means that you're going to have to go out of your little comfort zones. I know everyone has their comfort zones. I have my comfort zones. But you're going to have to travel out of those to fulfill this commandment. You're going to have to get out of the familiar groups, your best friends. And it's a wonderful thing to have friends in church. In fact, the church friends are your best friends. Isn't it great to have true friends in the church, long-standing friends in the church? That's a gift from God. We praise God for that. But there are others that you don't know. And so you're going to have to fulfill this commandment broadly within the church. And this is not a commandment that can be fulfilled. This is not a purpose in your life that can be fulfilled with a subset of the church being your favorite. One or two, who, of course, are easy to love because basically they have such few faults. I can name several people in this church that I can't really name any faults. I really can't. Maybe I'm overlooking something. And those are easy. Oh boy, we've got some other ones that are that are not so. I mean, we've got some characters here. And for these, we'll have to have the Lord's grace. Because he's giving us a commandment not to frustrate us, not that we might grit our teeth and say, oh, this is, is this part of the bargain? I became a Christian so that my sins would be forgiven and I want to go to heaven. But nobody told me this was going to be involved. In fact, I thought going to church attendance was sort of, maybe supplementary or optional. No. You cannot fulfill this commandment unless you're in church. You cannot fulfill the commandment to love one another fervently from a distance. It doesn't go with your Wi-Fi control. It doesn't do it. You're going to have to learn to get to know people and to know them truly and to risk that. Now, that's hard. But the Lord has grace for that. The Lord will help you. Because he wouldn't give us a commandment that we wouldn't begin to fulfill just to frustrate us. So that's how you will attain the purpose of your calling. By loving one another fervently and loving one another continually. And why? Why will you certainly attain this purpose? You know, you don't want to start a venture that you know you will not complete. You know, remember the parable of the man who began to build, and he just ran out of resources, and all of his neighbors said, well, this man began, but he couldn't finish. He's a fool. I'll tell you one story. There was a man in Lexington, Kentucky. I believe he was a European. I'm not sure. But if you ever near the airport there, you'll see on the Versailles Road, that's the way they pronounce it, Versailles, I know what I'm saying, Versailles Road, just west of Lexington, by the airport, there is what looks like a medieval castle. Susie knows what I'm talking about. It's a medieval castle with turrets and little spindle top things. You know, it could be banners and a huge gate. And you can imagine a moat. I don't know. I don't think it had a moat. I wish it did. But it didn't have a moat. But anyway, it was a full-fledged, full-scale castle, medieval castle. And the guy built it, because in a tribute to his fiancée, love, and she was back, I think, I don't know where, Germany or something. But anyway, the guy started, and the guy couldn't finish it. Now, you try to put that on the secondary market. You try to real estate. Try to sell a medieval castle partly finished. And so for years, decades, people, all the traffic would look over there and go, wow. Wow. This doesn't have to be you. You don't have to be a legend. As the one who tried as a Christian to fulfill the Lord's commandments, but failed. you have been purified. The corruption tending towards the disgrace of disobedience has been is mitigated. It's being alleviated. And this is because you know the truth. You know the truth by the Word of God. You have kept the truth, that is to say, you've stored it in your heart. You remember the teaching. You regard it, that is to say, as from God. You respect it and you love it. And you love it sincerely. And so you want to obey. And to a measure, of course, you do. And this is your purification. Now, that act of purification should be an encouragement. If you are improved by being a Christian, if you find new liberty to obey God in things that you really could not do before, for instance, sitting still before God on a Saturday, before you were a Christian, you had no interest in doing that. It was the weekend, right? Thank God it's Friday, and what do people do? After thanking God, they go out and they party and have access. That's what TGIF stands for in this country. No one would ever think about spending time enjoying God for an hour or two on a Saturday. But if you see yourself doing stuff like that, then you can take heart and say, well, you know, obviously this could never have come about except that there's been some purification. There's been some rinsing of my old ways. I don't have the same affection. My affections have changed. And see, these are evidences. These are evidences. It doesn't have to be, you know, that sort of intense piety or spirituality. It can be other things. New obedience. You check yourself before you say something disagreeable about somebody. You check yourself. That would be unkind. That's not right. I'm going to stop the slander. I'm going to stop my gossip. I'm going to stop. Or maybe you're hypocritical. You just made it a hobby to just shred people apart. And suddenly you found that that's really offensive. I mean, that's God's creature. And so you begin to reason yourself, yeah, no, the Lord Jesus never was like that. He wasn't acerbic. He wasn't that way. And so you begin to be purified, and you begin healing of these things. That's because you have been born again. There's a principle in you that is different than when you were not a Christian. The principle at work before you were a Christian is flesh. And flesh dies. That's what flesh does. And if it's all you are, no matter how hard you're trying to be a Christian, if that's all you are, then you will perish. Now, Peter gives us an agricultural metaphor. He says, flesh is ephemeral. People make a big deal. I mean, the world and loves to promote flesh and glories in flesh. And so you've got all manner of people exhibiting their arrogance with proud words and their sensuality. But the Christian is not like that. All that flesh, the pomp of man, the arrogance of man, the drive to self-autonomy, all that, Peter says, is like a grass that appears for a little while. You can imagine a tuft of grass maybe coming up, finding a little crevice in the rooftop there in a little house in Judea, and then the hot sun comes up. And pretty soon it's wilting, and then in a matter of days it's gone. It's a very short-lived. It's grass. It's ephemeral. It's here one season and it's gone. It may even attain to some kind of maturity and flower and bloom. You see, now it's got some glory. Now it's got some loveliness. And then in 2 weeks you go back and it's gone. The flower has fallen, and it's just not there anymore. Flesh is ephemeral. It fails. And so if you're merely born of flesh, my friends, you will fail. That's right. I'm not saying you try to love one another. Because if you try in the flesh, you will fail. Now, you ought to, and the Lord commands you to. But if you are insisting on living out a Christian life in the flesh, I say, keeping the commandment in that way is impossible. You need to look at what is eternal. You need to think of what is going to endure. Why? Because we're talking about purposes. We're talking about how you will attain this purpose of God in your life. And so it has to be something that lasts, that now will not be temporal but will be eternal. You're looking for something more than flesh. Flesh is as grass. Beauty is up one day, gone the next. Well, what is it then? The Word of God is that thing that is eternal. In contrast to flesh, Peter says the alternative is the Word of God. He calls it a seed. If that Word of God is in you, now that plant is indestructible. That plant is eternal. That's the tree there that Daniel saw in that vision with a big tree growing, extending its branches in all directions, and all the nations of the world, were benefiting from its shade. Or the seed that fell, the mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds that Jesus, and it grows up. Again, it's a large plant so that the birds of the air are able to roost in it. That is what we're talking about. We're talking about a kingdom that does not perish. And if you abide, if this Word of God, this seed, abides in you, then you will fulfill your purpose and you will attain in every way. Through the means, of course, of loving one another fervently and continually. But that seed abides in you. You believe the gospel. That's the gospel seed. The seed is sown when the gospel is preached and you believe it. The seed is retained there by the power of God through union with Christ, through a heart that is regenerate, the stony heart being removed, the heart of flesh being placed there in its place. And so you who have sincerely believed the gospel, that is to say, are convinced that as you are, you've attempted the commandments of God and failed. And you know that it is the right thing to obey God in these matters and that there are dire consequences. In fact, you already know that you have the debt of all the commandment breaking that you have done. You have an enormous debt. And you know that this debt is one that you cannot pay. It is well outside of your means. But you are convinced of this, and you are also convinced of the mercy of God in Christ. And so with detestation of the corruptible failing flesh, with a full knowledge that flesh, as it is defined here, the sin principle in man is obnoxious to God's being, and it is odious to his sense of justice. You turn from your sin, and you turn to Christ, knowing that God is merciful to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do that, then, my friends, that seed has already in you and abides with you and will always abide with you. And therefore, you now have a new ability. Even a brand new Christian, now a brand new Christian has the ability to obey God and to love the brotherhood forever. There was a story, I remember a minister telling a story one time of a man that he had seen come to the Lord. He was wondering if this man truly had come to the Lord, because he was a very violent man. He had had trouble with the law. He had served time in prison, and he was a very large man, making his violence even more dangerous. Anyway, he was in an auto accident. And somebody wrecked his car, and it was not this man's fault. Somebody, wrecked his car, and the man got out. And rather than having the impulse to come and slug the guy for ruining his car, he noted that there was something checking him. Oh, wow, I'm not going to kill this guy. All right, that's how it starts. He was a young Christian, but he realized that there was grace now. There was help now where that wasn't there before. This was new. This was new. He was a convert. And so that's what we mean by the abiding seed of God, by the abiding Word of God. It's a brand new principle. And because it's an imperishable principle, that seed will abide forever. You will attain the purpose of your calling because it is a divine seed in you, and the divine does not perish. Let me conclude tonight's sermon. Contrary to our fallen human nature, which is a corruptible seed, the Word of God is incorruptible seed, and that seed abides forever. You who have believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ have been born again by that seed. This means that you are now able to love your Christian brothers and sisters fervently from a sincere heart, a sincere and a purified heart, and fervently so. By loving your Christian brothers, you are fulfilling the purpose of God's call in your life. My friends, if you haven't discovered the joy and the blessing of Christian fellowship, please learn to do so. Place yourself in a position where you are with other Christians. It's easy to do. That's why we come together once a week. And speak to them about the things of the Lord and about the kingdom, this glorious kingdom, the things that are imperishable. No, I don't want to dominate. Your conversations here don't always have to be dominated by spiritual concerns. All of life is holy to the Lord. We can talk about many, many things. But it is a most pleasant exercise for Christians to share with one another what they're learning, their struggles, praying for one another, encouraging one another and all these things. Learn that. Make that a priority. Do you see then the necessity for preaching the gospel? In every preaching event, the gospel must be there. I am now exhorting you as a church. We have visitors here. And if these ministers, be they your friend or whatever, if they are not clearly presenting the gospel of Christ, then you need to come beside them gently and say, "Brother, I don't know, but did you call people to repentance? Were you convicting people of sin and convincing them that flesh is nothing? And you have to convince the hearers that flesh is insufficient. You will not attain. And all your Christianity is going to be just an exercise in frustration and vanity." You must convince people of the incapacity of flesh to do anything that pleases God. And you must convince them of Christ's complete compatibility with everlasting life, with the incorruptible seed, that word that comes into the life of a believer, with all attendant blessing, righteousness imputed, sanctification, all of that. That's what the preacher needs to be doing. You need to hold these men accountable. A lot of pulpits do not have. A lot of reformed pulpits. I don't hear enough gospel. I don't hear enough entreaty. I don't. Do you have unfeigned love for good-looking, intelligent, well-behaved Christians? I hope you do. I mean, they're the most adorable. You know, those are the majestic ones, in whom are all my praise, says the psalm. It's easy, my friends. It's easiest to love really good people. And the best of all people in the world are Christian people. It's easy to love them. But not all are sanctified to that degree. Not all surmount the many difficulties, that the impediments of flesh. And so you need to be an encourager. You need to be provoking one another into obedience and to love one another fervently. The greatest thing that can be said about a church is not all that preacher's good. Or that the music was, you know, that was fine, singing. It's all very important. It's all very important. Or the furnishing, I like the architecture, that's important. But the Christians in the early centuries were known for their love. You see how they love one another. They care for one another. And Jesus said that those, they will know that you are mine. They will know that you're a Christian by your love. That's what distinguishes the Christians. That's what distinguishes life. And my friends, Well, this takes divine grace, but with God all things are possible. Ask Him to help you with this. Regardless of who you are, regardless of whether you are a mature Christian or one starting out, regardless of whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, or whether you love people or whether you love cats, it doesn't matter. This is the Lord's commandment for you. And the Lord Jesus will give you grace that you might do so, begin to do so more and more ardently, living out this commandment. May God be glorified in His church when we see Christian people fervently loving one another. And that is the Lord's will. Let's pray. Lord, now attend our prayers. We need Your help. We have confessed already that we have failed You in so many ways. And yet we love Your law. It is our meditation day and night. So we pray that, Lord, You would correct us when we misstep, when we are misguided, and forget that this is truly what You call us to. You call us to the perfection of righteousness, and that involves love. And we praise You, Lord, that You are love itself. And we pray that as we grow into Christ, that we might grow in every way resembling the loving Savior who loved us and, having loved us to the end by dying for us on the cross. And we bless You that divine love even conquered the corruption of the grave. Now help us all to believe, for You are a great God and You are wondrous in praises. We pray through Jesus. Amen. Our last psalm is 103A. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul. 103A in your psalter.